sing this morning, hymn number 110. And the theme of the service today is about God's faithfulness, his keeping of his promises, his mercies to us. Let us gladly with one mind. Pointed it out once, but just to say that in verse 2 there, the word God with a small g refers to judges from Psalm 82. So it's not that there are other deities and God is above them, but so from Psalm 82 verse 6, it's a direct quote, and so the Lord is ruler over the judges of the earth. Well, God keeps his promises, but because of sin, conflict spoils the happy scene. Genesis 21 brings us to a very interesting family set of incidents. First of all, we see God's covenant promise kept. Verses 1 to 7, Pat read it for us before. Not one of his exceeding great and precious promises ever fails. All have been kept, or will be kept. This one was 25 years in the fulfilling. Now, we're not used in our generation to having to wait long to have promises fulfilled. Perhaps the closest analogy for most of us is to get to own our own homes outright. It's the closest analogy we can get to. Although, I guess for some of you who are people on farms, it gets more complicated than that because ownership of farms is bound up in family trusts. But for me, as a mere towny suburbanite, owning one's own home outright, the quarter-acre block Aussie ideal, usually means a 25 or 30-year mortgage. And so if you can relate to that, I can well remember in 1993 when Sue and I sat in what was the Westpac branch in Bingara in New South Wales when we signed the documents. And we didn't actually meet the requirements The income was too low in those days. But I remember when we signed the documents and they got sent off by the manager, who said, "I'm going to take a risk on you because you look okay." And there's so much water that's flowed under the bridge since 1993. But I also remember the day when that last payment on the mortgage went through and we owned the home in Maitland Street outright. And the title deeds in Inverell became ours. It's a great feeling. Now, of course, the difference is that we worked for that. And we had some sort of capacity to pay for it. Otherwise, we wouldn't have copped the loan and wouldn't have been able to be entitled to get into the mortgage game. But, of course, for Abram and Sarah, they needed a miracle. And so here we are, verse 1. The Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. The name Isaac had been assigned to the son already by the Lord back in chapter 17. And Isaac was his name, and Isaac, laughter was what he did. Sarah was overjoyed to think that she could be a mother in her advanced years. Remember, she hadn't always believed that. She'd laughed. But her laugh, as I pointed out, remember, in a previous message, was not the laugh of, "Oh, goody, goody, I'm going to be a mum." But it was the laugh of, "Oh, you're kidding. I can't possibly be a mother because everything stops." However, not all in the household that day was happy, was it? Ishmael, from what we can determine, was an apparently brooding type teenager. And for him, Isaac's birth was decidedly unwelcome. So we see God's covenant promise kept, yes, but we see what I'm calling carnal provocation begun. We read that Isaac began to grow. His vivacious, bubbly nature, as a youngster anyway, irritated Ishmael. He must have resented the time as a teenager that Isaac took away from Sarah's attention to him. And he ganged up with his mother Hagar against him. What a household. Ishmael was 14 years old. He had his own mother. And yet something about Sarah, something about Isaac, knocked him, irked him. He just had to do what verses 8 and 9 say. On the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. For whom? Guess who? For Isaac. But Sarah saw, verse 9, that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was happy. No, it's this word here, mocking. Now let's think about your house that you've suddenly just got to own outright. Imagine a once close school friend whom you've not seen for some years comes to visit you. You're very happy to see them. You talk about a lot of things, and you tell them eventually that you're pleased to finally own your own home outright. There's a pause. They go quiet. Then they tell you, with their characteristic bluntness, that actually they're renting. And they think that owning property ties you down to a boring, restrictive lifestyle, which borders on being materialistic. And they've chosen to opt out of that scene. I wonder how you'd feel. I think you might feel somewhat hurt, somewhat offended. Well, that's some pale, insignificant comparison, isn't it, to what's happening here. This situation, which Sarah and Abraham, although he doesn't seem to be around at this point, but which Sarah is facing, is far more serious because it concerns the Lord's promised son. 25 years of promise. And here's this brooding Ishmael mocking. Well, how did he mock? The word mock there could be translated he was making fun of or laughing at Isaac. Perhaps he was making fun of him as a baby. So you're God's special one, are you? You look just like any little runt to me. Perhaps he was mocking like that. Perhaps he was ridiculing his status as God's child of promise. You're too weak to amount to anything. You'll do just whatever I say now and forever. Maybe it was something like that. Maybe he was saying more blasphemous things than that. We're not told just how Ishmael mocked, but we are told how Sarah reacted. Verse 10. Sarah said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son, Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son, that is, Ishmael. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." What's God saying here? Your spiritual, godly offspring will be reckoned. However, I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. See, again, the Lord is consistent. He has said all this back in chapter 17. We've covered this territory. He's already promised Abraham about Ishmael that he would make him into a great nation, and he now here reiterates it to him. This is some years later, of course. He knew that Ishmael's character was going to be wild, but he still makes provision for him, honouring his previous promise. This strong advice that Sarah gives today might be called some sort of child abuse, and Ishmael's mocking might be assigned to some sort of syndrome. But what we have to do here in the consideration of it is to call it as it is, carnal provocation being levelled at the Lord's people. The New Testament comments on it, and that's why I asked Pat to read from Galatians 4, and it makes a spiritual comment, and I haven't time to explore all the implications of it, but it simply says that Christians now are children of the promise. Yes, Isaac was born from Sarah's womb like Ishmael was born from Hagar's womb. There's no mystery about their births, but he was born according to promise at God's time, whereas Ishmael was born according to Abraham's whim, and we've covered that territory. And so he was born according to the law in the sense that he was conceived in, when Abraham decided to go for it with a person under normal circumstances, we would say. And that's the way the New Testament comments. And so there are consequences for this carnal mocking and carnal provocation. The consequences are separation. These two can't coexist happily and under the same roof. And so Abraham sends Hagar and the boy away. And he gives her provisions and says, "Look, we can't have you here in the same house." She does nothing, by the way, does she, to tell Ishmael to cool it and to leave the boy alone. She has been taken care of in the household. There seems to have been peace there before. But it's as if she is happy to see her boy, as it were, mixing it for some reason, which is very sad. And so she leaves, and then we see here some elements of this very sad character of hers. Because it is a bit of a sad character. There seems to be this, what you might call, nomadic irresponsibility. You see verses 14 to 16. They go wandering into the desert. Why wandering? I mean, she could have gone straight from where they lived toward her home tribe. But they wander, then they run out of water, and so she sits there and says, oh, well, we're going to die. Well, why not purposefully head to one place? Then she needs to be alerted to her surroundings. I guess perhaps she was feeling grief and upset. The Lord opens her eyes, we're told, and she sees that there's a well nearby, and so she's able to replenish their supplies and help both herself and young Ishmael. He, having been so brave in Abraham's household, is seen as a bit of a sook, isn't he? He's there sobbing, which we feel sad for him. Of course we do. And the Lord hears his cries as well and says to her in verse 17, I hear the boy crying, and provides for them both. And so then she goes to Egypt and gets him a wife. And that underlines for us, doesn't it, the variation in motivation in lifestyle. Here is Abraham running away as far as he can from Egypt because he knows that that's his spiritual danger place. And here is Ishmael being taken to Egypt by Hagar, his mum, to get a wife from there. So there are the two divergent people. Isaac goes one way, Ishmael goes the other. And so there we have it. So there is the covenant promise kept. There is the carnal provocation that is begun. And it keeps going. And then there is the consequent separation. Now, some people want to say, well, is this going on in the Middle East today? Well, yes, there is certainly, you can draw some elements of that and say it's still going, except that Galatians 4 says that the people of the Jerusalem that now exists are actually under bondage and they are Hagar's children. So that would be people who follow what is today called Judaism would be Hagar's children because they're following the teachings of the Jerusalem that now is, right? And it's the Christians that are belongers to the Jerusalem that is from above. So yes, of course, there are the intertribal problems between Arab Semites and Jewish Semites. And you can see that playing out between the descendants, definitely. And so the two take-home messages, it seems to me, is to be aware of, because we don't live in a day when we have specific promises of God as such that apply to us personally as such, although, of course, there are promises that God makes to us in Christ, such as he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. There are general promises that are specific to all Christians. And if you are privileged to have a Gideon's Bible or a Bible that has promises in the back page where you can get hold of something like that, just have a look at how many promises there are. Just wonderful. I was going to, if there were, in fact, I could have probably spoken with James about this, you know, promises that God makes to us, there are so many. And so the point is that yes, our God is a promise keeping God. And not one of them that he has made has failed, and not one of them that he is yet to keep will fail. That's the take-home message for us. Along the way of our lives, though, that doesn't mean that we may not come into some difficulty here and there. But he keeps them all. But as I've said, some of them take quite a while. You may notice in the New Testament, these things will happen soon. And we may read, I am coming soon, says the Lord Jesus in Revelation a couple of times. And you read that and you think, well, Lord, were you sort of playing with us or mistaken? Well, no, because soon means soon in biblical timing. What are 2,000 years when it, in comparison to eternity? So, our faith takes patience. And those are the two lessons, I think, that flow from this. There may be many others, but the two take-home messages would be those for us. We will make mistakes along the way, like Abraham and Sarah did. But what a wonderful day when we see God's promises fulfilled. I don't know if you do this, but I quite often, when I remember wisely to ask the Lord to watch over, and I know when we leave whatever house we're in for a day and we're away for overnight or something like that, pray that the Lord would protect that place. And we come home and it is protected. It's just a nice, it's a great thing to say, Lord, thank you for that. Now, that's being thankful, I guess. That's not quite a promise. But you know what I'm saying? It's an attitude to life that says, Lord, you're there, you're involved. And I think his promises, we should remember that he will keep them. So, his promises are trustworthy. Patience is required. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this significant set of incidents in the life of your servants Abraham and Sarah. Not without pain for them in that Ishmael disappointed them greatly, and Hagar too. But we are so grateful that Isaac was born and did grow to a maturity during their lifetime. And so we just are so encouraged by what your word tells us about your promises and how many of them there are. Father, we don't have any right to expect anything from your gracious hand, and yet you give so much. And so encourage us with these words and help us to be indeed enduring in patience and cheerful in hope and joyful in expectant anticipation of all these things as we live here before you, while we wait, as Titus 2 says, for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Today we sing Great Is Your Faithfulness, number 25. now. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen.